It's good to see everyone here today as we have gathered together on this, the first day of the week, in order to worship the Lord our God, to glorify Him, to praise Him, to study His Word, to remember the sacrifice for our sins, and to offer up our petitions to Him. It seems today to me that I can't go a single day without talking to someone that talks about dealing with anxiety. Psychologists are stating that we have a growing problem in our modern society, and they call it an anxiety epidemic. And so when I speak with people that describe this anxiety, they speak of a daily effort to deal with it, and some describe it as so severe that it's crippling, that they find that they can't do normal things that everybody else does because of that anxiety. It seems to be becoming more prevalent among young people, even. Those that should have perhaps an optimistic outlook on life are instead crippled and at home. Of course, it's not limited to young people. It's not limited to any particular age group. It affects everyone. But today it's classified as the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting over 40 million people, 21% of adults, and then common among teens and children as well. But left unmanaged, this anxiety that they're describing becomes a gateway disorder. It leads them to other issues. For example, they begin to isolate themselves in order, thinking that they need to kind of keep everyone from being around them, keep anything from being around them that might create some level of anxiety. So they begin to isolate, then they have no structure in which they can lean on anybody, and they begin to have all sorts of problems leading them to self-medicate through drug use and alcohol abuse. Many experts that are treating this are pointing a finger at social media for breeding excessive comparisons. You know, is my life as good as somebody that I'm following on whatever social media they're using? And breeding envy and this anxiety over whatever status they might have. Add to this other things that compound the problem, such as perfectionism and unrealistic expectations, and the problem begins to grow out of control. We live in a society even of constant media access, websites, news, Twitter, social media, you know, notifications on your phone, 24-hour news. And let's face it, both our politicians and our news media outlets thrive on delivering negative news. That's what gets the most clicks. That's what gets the most views. And so people get so anxious about everything because all they ever hear is the sky is falling. You need to be apprehensive right now because of what's happening. When I lived in New Mexico, there was one particular news channel that always made it a concerted effort to present something positive every single morning when they were doing their broadcast. And so that became the one that I would watch in the mornings because, well, that was enjoyable versus all the others that would tell you how terrible things are. But a lot of that news and what you see on the social media and things are designed in order to get you to want to know more. Well, you know, they want you to click so they can make a little bit of money. And so there are those that even profit off of this anxiety issue in our society. But anxiety and worry is one of the most counterproductive things that we can do. Knowing about every negative event, knowing about every negative thing that may happen, could happen, possibly happen, or has happened, does not help us in any way. What, 95, 98, maybe more percent of all of those things that are presented to us, all these negative things, we have zero control over. Worrying about it won't do any good. Anxiety becomes a problem when it extends beyond a logical worry. In other words, there are things within our sphere of control that we can do. There are things that maybe we need to plan for, things along those lines. But when it's beyond that, Well, no, that's real anxiety that is unreasonable, it is unwarranted, and it grows out of control. Situations that should elicit no negative emotion at all are suddenly life-threatening or crushingly embarrassing. We've all heard a young person say, "I'll never show my face there again," because they think it is so terrible and so embarrassing. For those young people that are in the audience today, let me tell you, all those really embarrassing things that happen to you when you're a teenager or a young person, they never make any difference later in life. They're nothing. Anxiety at its core is a distress about uncertainty. It's characterized by this mental agitation and uneasiness. And it can be mild and it can be severe. But it has to do with the future. Anxiety is caused by either real or imagined threats to what we consider to be our own well-being or our own future. We feel vulnerable. We feel inadequate. We feel like, well, what could I possibly do to handle this in the future? And when it's outside that realm of control and you realize it's outside of your realm of control, then some people pull back into that shell and say, well, I'll just hide here at this point. And so threats like this social rejection, physical injury, disease, poverty, death, climate change, whatever you want to put in there that's the issue of the day, anxiety has three components that link all of those things together that create this problem for people. You have that insecurity, something bad's going to happen. You have a helplessness, there's nothing that I can do about it, there's nothing I can do to fix it. And then there's isolation of, there's nobody else that can do anything about it either, there's nobody to help me out. And so, it causes this crippling anxiety. And so let's talk this morning about overcoming the anxiety that we might encounter. And before we point the finger at the world and say that anxiety only exists outside of the body of believers, that's not true. It's not true. Anxiety exists among Christians. So this lesson is for you today. It's not just for everyone else. And we'll start with something that Brother Robert kind of alluded to in class this morning, and it's very basic, but it's absolutely true. You have to trust in God. If your faith isn't there, then yes, you're going to feel helpless. If your faith in God to rescue us is not there, then you do feel helpless. You do feel isolated. What's the truth about all this insecurity, helplessness, and isolation? Well, a Christian may feel insecure, but we have every reasonable right to feel secure. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, please. In the beginning of the book of Proverbs, the writer is presenting all these aspects about wisdom and foolishness. And in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, Proverbs 3 and verse 21, he says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." If you trust in that which is truly trustworthy, that which is truly dependable, the Lord our God, the Almighty, the Jehovah that we read about that does all these incredible things. This morning we were talking about the cloud with the people at the Exodus. Then we understand that we can stand securely. And as a child of God, that's what He desires for us, is to feel security in Him. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can confidently approach God for our rescue. Sometimes, yes, we get bombarded and we become overwhelmed. We feel a little bit helpless. But the reality is, God didn't leave. He's still there when you feel helpless, just as He's there when you feel secure. So who has changed? Well, it's our perception that changed. It's us that changed so that we feel that insecurity. Romans 8 and verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 27 verse 5, for He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. That's security. Security in God. And the reality is, we're not alone. God is with us and our brethren are with us. If you feel isolated, it's because you have done so yourself. When you know that you have brothers and sisters that would gladly be at your side. There's no reason for a child of God to remain isolated when it can be overcome simply through that which is the design of the local church, for us to be one another to each other. Psalm 23 and verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Jesus, when He was sending the disciples out in order to establish the church and to teach others, He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, you're not going to be alone. I'm not just sending you out into the world to do it all by yourself. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, if you keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The next verse, He goes on to say, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, the remedy for anxiety is complete trust and confidence in God's ability to deal with whatever the issue is that we're worried about, concerned about. There's always going to be threats in this world. We live in a chaotic world and we live in an evil world. So there's always going to be one threat or another against us, either spiritually, physically, or in our society as a whole. We can't escape that as long as we're living. But we can still find that our faith in God is grounding us and helping us. We must have complete confidence in God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, it says, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. I think that's what we need when we're feeling anxious. We need our strength renewed. Because when our strength is renewed and our confidence is up, then we move on. We come out of it. John 14 and verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And the more we learn about God, the more we know His infinite power, and we begin to know His great love that He has for us. And just ask a simple question. In human terms, if you love someone, what would you not do for them? Would you not help them when they need it? Would you not provide that which would be their ultimate good? Absolutely you would. Then how much more can we expect that our Heavenly Father will do the same? Provide for our good. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. First 1 Peter chapter 5, and look down in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. If you can't say amen to that verse, then you need to know God better. Because that's the absolute truth. He cares for you. And it doesn't matter how many times you've expressed the same thing to Him, He keeps on listening. You know, sometimes we read of someone in the Bible that prayed some long prayer. They prayed all night. They prayed, you know, for a very long period of time. And we wonder, you know, what that prayer might have contained. But maybe, just maybe, it was the same prayer over and over and over. Cast your anxieties on Him, and He keeps listening. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You see, that isolation that begins to set in as somebody is dealing with anxiety is because they don't think there's any help. But there is. God is our help. And He's promised a peace of mind that can only come through Him if they're willing to commit those anxieties to Him, to trust Him, to lay those things at His feet. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He is greater, He is stronger, and we know how all of this turns out. We can turn to the end and read how it all ends. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And lest we think that this is only a modern day problem, this problem of anxiety, it may be increasing today because of the factors I mentioned. But it's not new. Mankind's always dealt with anxiety and worry. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, for somebody dealing with anxiety, they would look at that and say, well, that's a whole lot easier said than done, because they're sinking in that anxiety. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a lot of freedom from anxiety and peace of mind that is gained by knowing that you can pray to Him, express those anxieties, and leave it in His hands. Verse 7, he goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sometimes unbelievers will look at a believer that's going through some terrible moment in their life and they'll say, you know, how can you be so calm about it? Philippians 4 and verse 7 is the answer to that question. It is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that when you don't have it, then you don't understand it. 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Realize some of these things were written to people that in just a near future to them lost their lives for their faith. But they lost their lives for that faith because they were unwilling to renounce that faith. They were unwilling to free themselves from persecution in this world simply by giving up God. And so we need some practical things. You know, it's easy to say trust in God, but you have to build that trust. You have to build that faith. And committing ourselves to His oversight and His safekeeping is done by growing in our knowledge of Him and our love for Him. That's only done through a constant ingestion of the Word of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Encouragement. Look for it. Look for the encouragement that you can have from the Scriptures. And be realistic. You know, this peace of mind that we're talking about doesn't come from ignoring that anything bad ever happens. And it does not depend on being able to solve every problem, right every wrong, remove every imperfection, or getting everything that we could possibly want. It doesn't work that way. None of those things, by the way, brings peace of mind. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 16, Solomon said, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot figure out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out." You could spend a lifetime trying to find a way to fix all of those things and never find anything out. Some things are just not going to change. We need to be realistic enough to know that they're out of our control. And if something's out of my control, then no amount of mental anguish, turmoil, anxiety is going to do anything about it. Look, let's just be honest for a moment. Not only do we live in a chaotic world and an evil world, we live in a dying world. That means that sickness happens, disease happens, calamities, natural disasters, all of these things will continue to happen. But we can find peace. Sometimes there are things that happen that we simply must live through. We can't change that. I found this quote by William James that states that the art of being wise is the art of knowing what to overlook. Set it aside. Put it out of mind. Realistic knowledge of our own limitations ought to cause us to relax, slow down, and set aside those things that I can't fix, I can't take away, and maybe I just need to live through. And besides, you know, getting things done sometimes is also leaving things undone. Another quote, this one by Gladstone, says, "The wisdom of life consists in the elimination of non-essentials." Well, I talked about social media and comparisons and comparing ourselves to somebody else. Well, that's non-essential. And if we're not careful, all that does is create discontentment. Then we're never happy with anything. We must let go of certain things that, you know, I'm never going to be in that person's shoes to experience those different things, and they're not going to be in my shoes to experience the things that I experience. But we do understand that we can cast our anxieties on our Father in heaven because He cares for us. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." I also accept that there's certain things that I'm just not going to figure out. You know, man gains a lot of hubris and thinks he's got something all figured out. And they say, "This is absolute fact. This is the way it is." And then sometime down the road, somebody figures out that that wasn't true at all. There was a time in which people thought the earth was flat. There was a time in which people thought that everything revolved around the earth instead of the earth revolving around the sun. And they accepted those as fact and even persecuted anybody that said otherwise. The more man thinks he's got everything figured out is the more we really don't. But we also need to be flexible. Because change is inevitable. Change happens. Philippians chapter 4, look down at verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul begins to speak of himself, and he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty of hunger and hunger, abundance and need. I have to admit, I would have a difficult time living the life that Paul did. The uncertainty of at one moment everything you need is supplied, and at the next moment maybe you need to go back to tent making in order to be able to make a living, it'd be a little bit tough. Not to mention the fact that Paul seemed to always be under attack. But what did he lean on? It was God himself. God carried Paul through all of those things. And when we come under stress, if we can't make changes, if we can't be flexible, then we break. And our faith must be in him who is dependable and who does not change. Now, I'm not saying that we compromise faith. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying at this moment. I'm saying that sometimes we kind of have to deal with things as they come, shift our direction a little bit in life, and handle those things. But in matters of faith, God will provide, absolutely. Those are not things that we have to make changes on. And part of this means we got to do some work. We got to put some work into ourselves and in our faith. And realize there are some things, yes, that I can improve about myself. And I can do a little bit better job with. And in the Bible, we find that we're encouraged to do so. We're encouraged to grow. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he says, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Well, Paul wrote letters to them in order to help them along the way, in order to encourage them. He prayed for them constantly. He did what was under his power to do, and he left the rest to God. He talked of individuals that were just as helpful to him. Philippians 2 and verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. There were individuals that Paul trusted not only for his own well-being, but for the well-being of those that he was concerned about. In Matthew 13 and verse 22, in the parable of the sower, he describes that which was sown among the thorns. That's one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If we put all our attention into all the things that we could worry about that are not under our control, where is faith? Where is the word in our life? It gets choked out. And we slowly but surely drift away from God. We tend to be so distracted by things that are relatively unimportant. We need to shift our focus onto the things that truly are important. When the mind is distracted by so many possible things, it derives very little benefit from any of them. Because really, only one thing is truly necessary. Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. She was all concerned about providing hospitality for those that were in her home, that she was missing out on the spiritual good that was sitting right in her home. And because her sister chose that spiritual good, it wasn't going to be taken away from her. Choose the spiritual good and let go of the anxiety of the other thing. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Then verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That one's hard to grasp, hard to utilize. Because we're brought up to think about the future. We bring up our children and we start asking them, what do you want to be when you grow up? They get into high school. Are you getting good enough grades to get into college? You're going to marry somebody. You're going to have a family. We teach them to plan all of these things out and to be thinking ahead. And so for God to say, quit worrying about tomorrow and just do what you can today, it seems contradictory, but it is not. It is not. If we do what's good today, then good things come today. And when I do good things tomorrow, good things come tomorrow. It doesn't mean God removes every negative thing that could happen to us or our families or the Lord's body or to this nation or this world. It doesn't mean He removes all of those things. But it means that He provides the answer to all of those things. We just got to live one day at a time and let tomorrow stand by itself. Anxiety does not take away the worry that you're going to have tomorrow. If I'm anxious about tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, I'm still going to be anxious. I don't know where this quote comes from, but I like it. It says, worry is the interest paid on trouble before it falls due. A lot of times, worry and anxiety is based on what we imagine will happen versus what really happens. Winston Churchill said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. He said he worried about a lot of things. And we need to just be busy. Maybe some of this anxiety, especially over the last couple of years, has been because so many people are not as active as they used to be, not doing some of the things they used to do. A lot of people, you know, ended up at home and working from home and different things where they didn't have some of the activities that they used to have. You see, anxiety is tied to idleness. Despair is tied to laziness. Blessed is the person who is too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy to worry at night. Don't waste your time with all the imagined things that could happen, and learn contentment. Again, going back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Not only is the Lord at our side, He is providing the sustenance that will strengthen us. We need to be able to rejoice in the Lord, which we can do if we're continually counting our blessings instead of counting our worries. The Christian ought to be able to see the silver lining. The discontented Christian will end up losing his soul. Anxiety comes from focus on big things that we can't do anything about and ignoring the little things that continually add up in our lives. So we've given the means to deal with anxiety. And if you're truly experiencing anxiety, I hope some of this helps for you to overcome that. And the fact is, we're always going to face problems. But God is always there. We think about Psalm 23, as I referenced earlier. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. When we present that idea of shepherd, we talk about care and concern and protection and provision. He leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. And what immediately comes to your mind? For me, it's this idyllic setting that, you know, maybe there's this nice-sized lake out here and we've got all this green grass for them and the shepherd sitting under a tree just watching for any predator that might come along the way because those are His. And that's what our Lord is. He is providing for us. He is watching over us. He is our shepherd. Put your focus where it needs to be, on those spiritual matters and those things that we can actually do something about. But be realistic, be flexible, focus on the good. and you will be blessed. If you're here this morning and you want to focus on the real good, which is the salvation of your soul, and you realize that you are separated from God by sin this morning, I implore you to overcome that separation. The way has been made through Jesus Christ. You can become a child of God today by being baptized for the remission of sins, confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, or you can come back to Him if you've wandered away. The Lord cares. The Lord wants us. So much so that Jesus died for us. If we can help you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.